The first scripture reading for today comes from Numbers 14, verses 26 through 35. That is Numbers chapter 14, verses 26 through 35. Moses is told that the people of Israel will not inherit the promised land until two generations of people have passed. It is considered God's judgment as a result of the unfaithfulness of the people of Israel. Listen now to God's word to you today. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "How long shall this wicked congregation complain against me? I have heard the complaints of Israelites, which they complain against me. Say to them, 'As I live, says the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. Your dead bodies shall fall to this very wilderness, and of all your number included in the census, from 20 years old and upward, who have complained against me. Not one of you shall come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would come become booty, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have despised. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall become shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years, and shall suffer for your faithfulness until the last of the dead bodies lies in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for every day a year you shall bear your iniquity. 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely I will do thus to all the wicked congregations gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall come to a full end, and there they shall die." Here ends the first scripture reading.
I think you're starting to see why the title of the sermon is "Ouch, That Hurts." It's a pretty severe scripture. And Romans, the Roman scripture that we're going to be looking at today, is kind of its counterpart, goes along with it. And so we can't really avoid it, and we can't ignore it, so we're going to have to address it right on. Romans, as we've already discussed, is that book in the Bible or the letter of Paul that most clearly explains to us what we believe and why we believe certain things. We looked at prayer, which is very fundamental over Advent. We looked at faith as well. What do we mean when we say that we have to have faith? And all of that is a part of the Romans scriptures that we've looked all the way through the first chapter. We're just at chapter 1. We're just beginning today now chapter 2. And we continue to see the real basic fundamentals of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. This book isn't necessarily, as we mentioned, for the meek or for those who might just be along for the ride. You're either all in or you're not in at all. Paul doesn't fool around today in our Roman scripture in chapter 2. It's a glimpse into how serious he takes this whole relationship between him and Jesus and how serious he wants us to take that same relationship. Romans is a very fundamental, basic letter that gives us the first steps in understanding our faith. That's why the whole title of the series for Romans is Faith for Dummies, right? We're the dummies, right? We're trying to learn, we're trying to understand what it means to have a faith in Jesus Christ, and I include myself in that title as well. Today, Paul speaks about criticism when it's geared at others, and specifically the term that we're used to using is judging. Paul talks about judging other people. That's what we find in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. One of our favorite statements sometimes as Christians, when we don't want to pass a value judgment, or when we don't really want to give our opinion in a certain situation, or when we don't want to make a decision in a certain situation, we will say, "Well, we're not supposed to judge." And that kind of ends the conversation. Whenever you say that, it's kind of like saying in a discussion about something, you say, "Well, I wonder what the liability for that's going to be." When you say that, right? Or when you say, "Don't judge other people," boom, the conversation ends. And that's pretty much all that you can say, because people back off and say, okay, maybe you're right. But Paul today actually says there are times when we ought to judge. And we're going to look at that and see, well, what are those times? I thought all along I've been taught that we're not supposed to judge. We all know that when we receive criticism, it's not always enjoyable. When people judge us, it's not something we look forward to. It's not something we ask people to do. But criticism sometimes can be helpful. We are working from the assumption that criticism, of course, and judging are pretty much the same words. One sign of a strong Christian is someone who is not only able to receive criticism, but also grow from it as well. The sign of an immature Christian, then, would be someone who isn't able to understand or deal with the criticism that they receive. So today we find ourselves in a culture and in a country that is immersed in criticism and immersed also in cynicism. No matter what action one takes, it's going to be subjected to critics, right? Criticisms can be used to build up, but it can also be used to tear down. For example, protests for peace or any sort of protest, a form of criticism, this past Friday and Saturday, when they turn violent, that's not really what they're geared to do, right? That's not helpful. They're counterproductive, and we need to be able to call that out and say that's not what we're geared to do. They can also be productive at times, those types of criticisms. They can make us reflect on what exactly is good according to Scripture, to seek justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly. But we ought to recognize that criticism in general is painful to the people who receive it. It hurts to hear, so we have to be careful as Christians when we criticize and when we judge. And the Bible doesn't say, as we think it does, that we should never judge. It just tells us be really, really careful when you do it. And in these verses, Paul says the same exact thing, and he kind of addresses Christians who criticize all the time. Even though they know what the right thing to do is and the good thing to do is, and yet consistently do that which they criticize others of doing and are completely blind that they do the same thing. So Paul's words today just might hurt. Okay? So fair warning. Fair warning. Today's words in chapter 2 just might hurt. So let's hear what God's word to us today is from Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. The Apostle Paul is speaking and he says, "Therefore, you have no excuse, whoever you are, when you judge others. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, are doing the very same thing. And you say, 'We know that God's judgment on those who do such things is in accordance with the truth.' Do you imagine, whoever you are, that when you judge those who do such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Do you despise the riches of his kingdom and forbearance and patience? Do you not realize that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But by your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. For he will repay according to each one's deeds. To those who by patiently doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. While for those who are self-seeking and who obey not the truth, but wickedness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be anguish and distress for everyone who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first, and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We had a wonderful weekend at Sandy Cove on Friday and Saturday. The elders and the deacons of the church, those going out, those coming in, those already in place, gathered together. If you haven't been to Sandy Cove, highly recommend it. It's a wonderful spot. We also studied, we had three opportunities to do Bible studies together, and the focus of the Bible studies for this weekend, especially since we happen to find ourselves in the midst of inauguration weekend, right? You're taught in seminary, don't ignore what everyone's thinking about, right? You need to kind of address it and face it head on. And so there we were, sitting together in Sandy Cove in a retreat, in a refuge, and we asked the question, purposefully asked the question, how do we who reflect the unity, and we kind of were working from the assumption that, you know, in this time in the life of this church, we feel pretty unified. We feel like there's a bit of a momentum there, that we're at a pretty good place as a body. I don't see any heads nodding. Y'all feeling good? All right? We're feeling like in some way, in some form, we're together, even though we're very different, and we know that. And we ask the question, how do we as Christians and as the body of Christ who kind of reflect a certain type of unity, how are we able then to be a witness to our nation which doesn't reflect that same type of unity? That was a question that we asked. How do we become that great witness to those around us? And how can we live together and move forward together to work on kingdom goals and still know that we're different and keep united? We also ask the question, should we address any of these issues that our nation is addressing? Or do we just allow that to happen outside these doors? But what's interesting is so many of the issues that are being addressed are issues that are addressed in Scripture as well. And for some reason, they have become so politicized. So how do we do that? How do we walk in that place? And one of the topics that came up was the topic of, for example, what issues are we talking about? And one of the issues in Lancaster County, we're not sure if you know or not, there is a large, large community of refugees and immigrants that Church World Service is resettling in different places. And we know in our country that is an incredibly divisive issue. Anytime you talk about immigration, anytime you talk about refugees coming into the country, it's a divisive issue, but it's happening right down the road in our county. So are we able to speak truth to this issue which comes directly from Scripture? Because Scripture talks about what do you do with a stranger? What do you do with a person who isn't kind of one of you or like you? We realize that we were called to do good, and we ask the question, what does good look like? And we ask the question, how do we balance a politicized issue which has been taken by culture and society and strip it of its charge and somehow be able to do good within our community? And you know what we decided? We decided it had a lot to do with how it's presented. Right? How do you present that? If you present it in a political way, guess what? It becomes political. If you present it from a scriptural basis and a foundation, we hope and we pray it becomes the Word of God, as it already is the Word of God. In the Old Testament, we find ourselves in the midst, in Numbers, of one of the most divisive issues that the people of Israel faced. Issues that, in this instance at least, created a rift between the people of Israel and not themselves, but between the people of Israel and God. There are two issues that we probably know best as far as what created a rift between the people of Israel and God. The first one, I think it was last week, did we look at the golden calf? Last week or the week before. Recently, a lot has happened over this past week. Recently, we looked at the golden calf, and some call that the great apostasy of the people of Israel, because you're very visibly able to see how the people of Israel chose something other than God to follow. The second event that happens in the life of the people of Israel, which really allows us to see the distance between them and God, is what we just read in Numbers. Those harsh, harsh words that came from the mouth of God. What prompted God to give those harsh words? Let's set the stage. Joshua and Caleb and 10 other people were sent into what was going to be the promised land. So 12 folks went in, 12 because they represented every single one of the tribes of Israel. That's what we just read in Numbers. And they went in to spy out the land and then to come back and report to the people of Israel what they saw. And when they get back after spying out the land, only Joshua and Caleb said, you know what, that is a land flowing with milk and honey. God has said, we're gonna take it over. We're going to inherit it. So let's go ahead and let's go do it. The other 10 spies who went into the land said, no, you know what? That land devours its inhabitants. And they were able to drum up enough fear into the hearts of the Israelites who decide that, you know what? Even though God said that we should go in there, that's probably not a good idea. Let's not go in there. Let's turn our back on what God said, because he doesn't really understand what those people are like. And so they made that decision. Those who complained, they complained because they did not see, and they were not able to see God's presence and God's hope and promise that he had for them in going into the promised land. So because of their little faith, the words that we heard that was so harsh, that is God's judgment upon the people of Israel. And his judgment, it really comes from his mercy. If they had only followed his desires, which was that they would then be able to inherit the promised land, if they would only have followed his desires, then they would have been able to end up with endless possibilities. They saw what was before them, and they refused to go because they said it's too risky, and they decided based upon their fear. So let's be clear on this, that the people did what was wrong in the eye of God. They sinned, and so judgment was pronounced on the people of God. That happened in our number scriptures, and Romans says the same thing, that the wrath of God will be felt by those who do not follow God's desires. There's no way to get around that. We believe in a judgment day. We believe that it's going to happen. And chapter 14, verse 2 of the Numbers scripture, we read, the people say, we do not want to go in there. We would rather die in the wilderness than go in there. And then 14:29, God says, okay, you can die in the wilderness. In 14:3, they call out and they say, we are afraid for our children, because we don't know what will happen to them if we go into this scary place. And God says, okay, you won't need to worry about your children. I'll take care of them, because you won't be around when your children go into that land. They will go into that land, but you won't be around. You know, you need to be somewhat careful what you ask from God, right? Because he'll say, yes, okay. But if you're not faithful, if we're not faithful, and if we make decisions based out of fear, he's going to say okay in a way that we don't want him to say okay. And there are times when we do complain the way that God runs things, but when those complaints come loud, it's not constructive, and it doesn't really provide God with different ideas. There are times when criticism helps and other times when it is better to be silent and just know that God is God and that we are called to follow while he is called to lead. And each one of these issues could have been turned to the positive if the people were able to shy away from their complaining and their criticisms of what God was doing in their midst. When we look at Romans, Paul is so clear. Let's turn to Romans. He speaks about what happens when we criticize or pass judgment on one another. And as we said at the beginning, this we're doing okay with that. But it's what happens when we get outside these doors that sometimes we don't do as well. When do we have the right to encourage our brothers and our sisters in Christ without being seen as judgmental? Is there any space to be able to kind of help each other out as we make this journey together on this road of faith? You know, there's an interesting psychological fact that has been tested and has been shown that if there's something in a person that bothers you, so let's say, for example, if a person is disorganized, or if a person is too loud, if a person is irresponsible, and so on, if some of those character traits in that person really upsets you, there are just certain things about certain people that you just don't like, right? You know what's been tested and what's been found? That 80% of the time, those things that bother us about other people, we have. It's part of our makeup. It's part of the way that we're wired as well. So we're able to identify it in someone else that bothers us because they do that, but we're not able to see in ourselves that we do the same exact thing and it doesn't bother us that we do it, right? It's more likely than not that whenever we can't stand about a person is usually some kind of a defect that we have ourselves. And Jesus' words talk about that when he says, you know, before you take the splinter out of your neighbor's eye, make sure you take that log out of your own. It's made of the same wood. I added that part. But it is. It's the same piece of wood. And so how it got, that huge log got jammed in your eye, a piece flipped off of your eye and went into someone else's, right? It's the same piece of wood. It's the same issue. But Paul doesn't say, and Jesus never says, don't ever take that speck or that splinter out of your neighbor's eye. He says, just make sure you take yours out first. Make sure you're able to identify what your issues are and what you struggle with and how you fall short of the kingdom of God before you try to help out someone else with that same issue. He doesn't say, don't judge. That's where we're stopped, right? That's what we think the Bible says. We think the Bible says, don't ever judge. And that ends conversations. The Bible doesn't say that. But rather it states, like in verse 1 of Romans chapter 2, that we are more likely than not guilty of the very same things that we are holding others accountable for, but not ourselves. That's what verse 1 says. And that's called hypocrisy. God will judge us even more, Paul says, when we do that, if we try to judge others and yet continue to sin in the ways in which we think the other person is sinning. Here's some real practical ways in which to move forward. Whenever we're angry with someone, or whenever we feel kind of out of sorts because someone is saying something or doing something that doesn't make us happy, take a pause and remember this scripture and ask the question, am I guilty of that same thing? Is that why it's bothering me so much? Because I do the same exact thing. And here Paul says, you know, knowing what is right isn't necessarily going to help us if we don't do what is right. And we can be perfect examples of people who know the teachings of Jesus. We hear about them, we understand them, and yet we don't put them into action. 1 John chapter 4 states, you need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And that hurts sometimes, because often the grace of God is seen as a license to act irresponsibly, right? We know that we're forgiven. What's that bumper sticker say? I'm not perfect, but forgiven. I hate that bumper sticker. We are forgiven, but the implication is I can do anything I want. It doesn't matter. Paul states that God's grace, his kindness, is to lead us to repentance. That's the purpose of it. Grace leads to repentance and not to irresponsibility. And the reason these verses can hurt us is because Paul states that we will be repaid by our deeds. Those who do evil, even if they know the good, will be repaid with wrath. And we have a certain responsibility that we can't escape. Jesus, in John chapter 14, verse 34, states, "If you love me," Jesus states, "you will keep my commandments." And our commandment today is to look at ourselves before we criticize and see what is it about us that bothers us about that other person. Hear this judgment in Romans chapter 1, and if I say allow it to sink in, I know it's going to hurt a little bit. It hurt me this whole week. I didn't like this scripture. I'm looking forward to next week to move on. But it's true, right? We need to kind of look at our own lives, and what are those things in our lives that we like to judge others on, but we don't like to judge ourselves on? Allow this time to be a time when we can look at our own lives and judge ourselves accordingly. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, we do come before you today and we give you thanks and praise because we fully recognize that we fall very short of your glory. God, I lift up this family and give you thanks for our unity. And as we saw at the retreat, lack of conflict or absence of conflict doesn't mean unity. Unity is seen as we're able to work together and do kingdom work, even in our differences. That our differences don't impede the work that we do. Thank you, Jesus, for allowing us to have that spirit, that sweet, sweet spirit. So watch over us now and keep us as we continue to look to reclaim your gospel message and to be able to use it in such a way that we will be purified so that our light can shine before others around us. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.